The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. For those of you who are visiting, a sincere welcome to St. Louis de Montfort Catholic Church in Fishers. And if you are visiting, I don't usually sound like a bullfrog or whatever I sound right now. I suppose this is the natural consequence of last night at Easter Vigil. We brought in 22 people into the Catholic Church last night at Easter Vigil, and it was beautiful, beautiful. So my voice might be hoarse for a good reason. This Easter morning Mass, I have a critique, and that might not be a surprise to some of you who assume we priests by nature are a bit judgmental and a know-it-all, but the critique is not about the music. I'm so excited for our children's choir today. Our music is triumphant and gorgeous. It has nothing to do with the floral arrangements here. They're superb. It's not all of you. You all look fantastic. It's that every Sunday, and I'll broaden that, every single day of the year, the Holy Mother Church gives us readings for daily Mass. And one of them is always the Gospel. And the Gospel is always has Christ as the central figure, either through his public miracles or his teaching. But did you notice? He doesn't even make appearance today in the Gospel today, of all days. We have Mary Magdalene, who's there at the tomb. She runs, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. You've got these burial cloths and a folded burial face cloth sitting in the corner. But Jesus is AWOL. And it's almost like if you're watching a miniseries and the episode ends to be continued, you're thinking, that's so frustrating. And I'd rather really not you leave today saying, I'd like to know about the appearances of Jesus, because he does make appearances. So for your sake, I'd rather efficiently run through the essential details of all of his public appearances after his resurrection. So bear with me here. And I'm synthesizing all four gospel accounts. First of all, Mary Magdalene sticks around at the tomb. She's still crying. Angels come and ask her why she's crying. And then Jesus himself comes and asks her. And she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And it's not until he says her name, Mary, that all of a sudden her eyes are open and she recognizes him. And that's when she tells the rest of the apostles. There's the other scene where two nameless disciples are walking dejectedly out of Jerusalem, and he walks alongside them. They don't recognize him either. And he's teaching them that the Old Testament prophecies actually indicated he would have to die and rise again. And it's not until the end of the journey, when they're actually in a ritual meal and he breaks the bread, which opens their eyes, they recognize he's in their midst and he disappears. And then you have the story of the 11 apostles, actually 10 apostles. Thomas is AWOL this time. And he appears to them in a locked upper room. And they're shocked. They're freaked. They think it's a ghost, but he says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his feet. and he asks for food to eat with them. And then he breathes on them, giving them the gift of the Spirit so that they might forgive sins, instituting the sacrament of confession to those first priests. It's a week later that Jesus goes back to that same upper room and Thomas is finally there. I won't tell you that story. That's next Sunday. And then he instructs them to go up to Galilee, up to their old home base, and wait for him there. And it's up there he appears, helps them with a miraculous catch of fish. And it's there also he has this intimate conversation with Peter, where he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "Feed my sheep." Three times. And then at that point, there's the Great Commission, where he tells those apostles and fellow disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them all I've commanded you. There are other appearances during those 40 days. Those are basically the summary of the ones that are in the Gospels. We actually learn from St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15 that there was one time where Jesus appeared and 500 people, just about as many people as in this church maybe, saw him. And St. Paul writes, some of those people are still alive when he's writing this. It's incredible. He makes all these appearances. And of course, it's 2 years after Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to Paul himself on that road to Damascus. So all of those things combined, even though we expected to have those appearances in the gospel, instead I gave you them all. You're welcome. But we learn three main things as they're presented to us. First of all, it's clear. They wish, the gospel writers, to present the resurrection as a true historical fact. They're not hallucinating when they see him. It's not a spiritual vision, and it's not wishful thinking. They make pains to say they touched his side. They touched his hands. They ate and drank with him. Peter says this in the first reading. That's one reading I won't critique today. He says we ate and drank with him just to prove it's truly him, and it was a historical reality. Second of all, we also learn it's really the same Lord Jesus that they knew before Good Friday. And we learn that especially when Mary Magdalene hears her name. No one else would ever call her name with that type of intimate love and understanding than Jesus. And that's how she recognized him. It's the same one. It's the same thing in the upper room. He shows them his wounds. He says, "It's me." It's the same one that John saw brutally murdered on a cross. It's me. And that's helpful for us to remember. It's the same Jesus. Instead of none of it mattering and he died, because he rose, all of it mattered. Lastly, the gospel accounts tell us that it's the same Jesus, but he's different. These details are important. You notice in several of these episodes, they don't immediately recognize him. There's something mysterious about him. Yes, he shows them his wounds, but they make no mention of wounds of a crown of thorns. They don't mention any scourge marks. It's as if he mysteriously was healed and restored from those wounds. Remember, he walks into locked rooms. In Emmaus, he vanishes from their sight. He's different than he used to be. And this means he has not returned to his pre-Good Friday status. And this is where I think we have an impoverished vocabulary, because when we talk about a resurrection, we think of just a return. And that's true, but it's more. It's more than a resuscitation. There are three stories in the Gospels of resuscitations. Jesus brings back three people dead back to life, including Lazarus, which we know. But they all return back to normal. There's a story where Jesus actually has a meal with Lazarus after he died. Back to business as usual. But we forget, they died again. Lazarus and the other two, we don't know how they died. Maybe they grew old. Maybe they got sick, but they died again. They returned to their former life. Not so with Christ. He is living a new glorified existence on earth. He has a new mode of being. He is no longer bound strictly by the laws of physics, and he's no longer subject to death or decay. We learn all of this from those gospel accounts. And while I'm in the mode of critiquing things, I'd like to turn the critique to us Catholic Christians for a bit. Based on those three things we learned about the Gospels. First of all, if we say that the Gospels present the resurrection as a true historical fact that's central to the message they're proclaiming, we often do not live such a way. We do not allow the resurrection to be a historical fact. Today, we are confronted with this proposition, and everything hinges upon it. Everything hangs in the balance. I can't be indifferent. Either he rose or he didn't. Either he and his followers were crazy or deliberate deceivers, or it's the most important reality of all time and the most important reality to my existence. And to not make a choice is to make a choice on that fact. We must remember this in our current day, in our current doubts, in our current challenges to live as Catholic Christians, in a culture which has animosity and even antagonism towards religion, we must remember he rose. He is risen. And if he did, that's all that matters, no matter how hard it gets. Secondly, if it's the same Jesus that was crucified, that was risen, we must remember we can never separate those two realities. There's so many Christians today that prefer a Jesus without the wounds. And for that matter, they prefer a Christianity without the cross. And this is an impoverished Christianity and a warped Christianity. And it's not the one Christ came to preach, and it's not the ones we read in the Gospels. There's a story, it's a legend of St. Teresa of Avila, a mystic saint in Spain. She's having a vision in the chapel, and it's a man who appears as Christ glorified and welcomes her, and she says, "Get away from me, Satan." And she tells the story to her sisters and said, "How did you know it wasn't Jesus?" She said, "He didn't have wounds." We must know that our Christ loved us deeply, so much so that he died and he suffered out of love. That is essential to our reality of the resurrection, because he awaits us in love, in glory, in heaven. And our Christianity will never be devoid of a cross. Suffering is the requisite part of being a disciple. If you wish to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Lastly, if we say that it's not the same Jesus after the resurrection in a way, he's different, he's glorified in some mysterious way, we must acknowledge that Jesus wants us to share in that resurrection, that resurrected life. Yes, that means we have the hope of eternal life in heaven one day. We pray. But he wants us to have it here and now. That's why he instituted the sacrament of baptism, that we might be filled with his divine life, that we might be transformed, that we might be different. And the world must say that about us, that these Catholics, these Christians are not like the world. They're not vulgar. They're not egotistic or narcissistic. They are charitable. They are considerate. They are pure. All of these things, we must be standing in contrast to a fallen world to give witness to Christ resurrected. If we don't, they will be as unsatisfied as we would be on Easter Sunday with Christ not appearing in the Gospels. They need to encounter the risen Christ, and they will only do so through us. This is critical. The church gives us the grace through the sacraments to be transformed and begin to live that resurrected life. So in that sense, if the church gives us the grace to be transformed, I really have no place to criticize or critique the readings she gives us today. And in fact, I have no reason to critique her holy teachings that form me into Christ crucified and risen. It is through Holy Mother Church and her sacraments that the risen Christ is begging us today, begin now to live that resurrected life.